I stand.
That's the key. We all face difficulties. We all face trials. We all face tribulations. We all face unanswered questions. And questions we don't even know we face. We're going through different things daily. And it's the key that we stand here in the faith of Christ. I appreciated Russ opening up in prayer there and just saying that this is a message for everyone, that we would all find something this morning. I've kind of been struggling with a series, not in doing it, but just sometimes it's it comes kind of across academic in my mind as I'm teaching it. I feel like I'm in a Bible school classroom, and I don't want it to come across this way. What we're looking at as we continue this series is the divine works of the Holy Spirit. This morning, obviously, you can fill in number 13 already. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I don't want it to come across like it's just a classroom. I want you to be able to get something out of this. We've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's an exciting ministry, something that Christians aren't really aware of. We don't know the one who indwells us well enough. And we're at number 13 on our list. I think we still have four or five more to go. And then we're going to be looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be taking a spiritual gift inventory. So each one will, by the end of that service, should have an idea, if you don't know already, what your spiritual gift is. There is an insert in the middle of your bulletin, so you can take that out and fill that out. At least fill it out and take it with you. If you don't want to ever look at it again, that's fine. But it gets you involved in the service as you're writing and you're listening a little bit better for what's next. Let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you that this is a message, something in it for all of us. Just thank you, Lord, for the way you teach us and instruct us. And thank you, Lord, for that song. All the songs we sing, but that song, Lord, that no power in death, nothing could hold you. And that same power that raised our Savior from the death indwells us. Lord, help us to have that understanding today, to realize what this Holy Spirit really means. And we take so much for granted. We don't understand it. There's a lot of confusion about the works of the Holy Spirit, and especially this one today. I pray that you would teach us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we've looked at 12, obviously, so we're at number 13, and it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this doctrine of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, probably the most misunderstood, probably the most controversial works of the Holy Spirit. A lot of interpretations, a lot of different teachings on this particular ministry. Some teach that the second work of grace, that it goes beyond our relationship with Christ. Some teach that it's a blessing that God reserves for only a select few. There's others who teach that it's something that needs to be sought after, that you become a Christian and then through your life you seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I worked with a number, when I was in Bible college in Lancaster, I worked with several people who were of the Pentecostal faith. I love Pentecostals. They could teach us a little bit something about worship. They could teach us a little bit about excitement. I've spoken in a number of Pentecostal churches, been invited to share and do salvation messages. And boy, they get excited. They hear amen. You just say, preach it. And they're excited about it. But they often get us confused with this by saying it's something that needs to be sought. And while I was studying to be a pastor, I had several of my coworkers would say, "Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized in the Spirit recently?" And I said, "Yes." The day I accepted Christ, and they didn't like that answer. But that's what we're going to teach you this morning: what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. I'm not trying to create a disagreement. So if you disagree with anything I say, you can come and talk to me about it. But disagree in love. I do realize there's other teaching, there's other views of this, but I believe this is right, but we can follow along with it. There's a couple of verses that we have that we kind of want to kick off this message with. One is in, excuse me, Luke chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Jesus answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I am, and not fit to," this is John the Baptist speaking, "I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." That's where we first see the mention of the Holy Spirit baptism. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, It says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. The key here, as I said, this is a topic of disagreement and some dissension. We can't disagree to the point where we cause disunity. That's what he says, we're of one spirit. So even if you disagree, and you might walk out of here disagreeing with me, or you might think, well, those Pentecostals that teach some of those things, they're way off. Don't look at it that way at all. We're under one spirit, as if someone has some different views, okay? So their view might be different than mine, but we want to look at a couple things here of what it is not before we look at what it really entails. What it is not. Number one is, it is not regeneration. It is not regeneration. That great ministry, that great work of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, which we call the day of Pentecost, was, as I put up here, miraculous, miraculous working. If you remember what happened in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them after Christ ascended, just like he said he was going to do. After he ascended, he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit filled the people, baptized them, and or came upon them, didn't baptize them, but it was not salvation. It wasn't filling with these people with an understanding of who Christ was. They were already believers. Salvation is acknowledging sin and inviting Christ in. Now, this is the key, and I have this in your notes here. Spirit baptism is the believer being placed in Christ. John chapter 14, verse 20 gives a picture of both of these. It says, in that day, you will know that I and my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Let me read that again. John 14, 20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. See, this is the key here. And a lot of people get this, have never heard this before when I've taught this. Salvation is Christ coming in. That's what he's saying. It's you and me and I in you. When he says I in you, that is salvation. When we say that we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, that is literally true. We receive him. We invite him into our heart. We acknowledge our sin. We allow the Holy Spirit to clean up our lives so it's proper and fit for Christ to come in. But Christ in you, that happens at the moment of salvation. And then baptism is you in me. See, when the child of God is baptized by the Holy Spirit, he is made part of the body of Christ. So understand, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with our salvation. It's a completely separate work. Salvation is trusting in Christ. Baptism is a work of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we looked at this work of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We spent a lot of time looking at what that was. But baptism is not the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Anointing results in us being able to understand the truths of God. It's the Holy Spirit dedicating us for service and fitting us for the work of Christ. Many people say that Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit following his water baptism. That's what some people teach, that when the Holy Spirit, you remember, came down and in the form of a dove and rested upon Jesus, they said that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we don't believe that, because what baptism of the Holy Spirit is uniting us with Christ, uniting us with the Father. And obviously Jesus did not need that work. Jesus and the Father were one. We had just read that verse. Just as you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The purpose of the Spirit baptism, again, is to unite that believer into the body of Christ. Christ does not need to be united into his own body. So it's not anointing. And then let us see, it is not filling. We're going to be looking at filling next week, Lord willing, I think it's either the 14th or 15th work. I'm pretty sure we'll get to it next week. I believe it's the next one. I started working, but I can't remember what number it is. But it's, as I said, we'll get to that next week, but it's not filling. There's several different reasons why we believe that. Number one, there's no command anywhere to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't come out and say in anywhere in his word, seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's something you need to go after. But every believer is commanded to be filled. And that's in Ephesians 5:18. Number two is baptism is a one-time deal. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's not repeated over and over. Number three, baptism is positional. What that means is it is done by God for us. God does the work. Filling is experiential. It has to do with our relationship with Christ. And again, we'll get to that next week, so just take my word for it for right now. Filling is something that we need to have. We're not going to be filled if we are involved in sin. There's known sin in our lives and we're not walking with Christ. But baptism is done by God. It's a positional thing. And then number four, baptism places us into the body of Christ and in position to receive power from Christ. Acts demonstrates this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Baptism added to the body of Christ while filling of the believers brought about the great wonders of the church. Baptism united those 3,000 souls that first day after Peter preached. Those people were baptized by the Holy Spirit. It made them part of the body. And then as the Holy Spirit filled those believers, they went out and did those miraculous things that we read about in the book of Acts. So it's not regeneration. It's not salvation. It's not anointing. And it is not filling. So what are some things that we need to understand? What are some important truths, we'll call it that, of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is? Number one, or letter A, it's a unique experience for believers in this dispensation. If you've never heard, I'm sure you've heard the word dispensation, but depending on what your line of beliefs are, there's up to seven different dispensations in the Bible: a time of innocence, a time of human government, a time of law when Moses gave it. We're living in the dispensation of grace. We're no longer under the law. There will be a time of dispensation of Christ's rule. So there's different dispensations, but in this dispensation of grace, where we live under faith alone in Jesus Christ, again, we're not covered by the law. This is the only work of the, well, I shouldn't say the only, one of the works of the Holy Spirit that is only covered in the church age. And it has great significance for us. I want you to understand with me, when did the church begin? Acts chapter 2, right? Acts chapter 2 and that day of Pentecost we just talked about a little bit. It happened when the first believers were baptized by the Holy Spirit. In our study of the end times, we said the moment that last person in God's timetable comes to Christ, they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment they trust in Christ, and the church age is going to come to an end. Christ is going to return, take the church, and we'll be in heaven with the Lord. That's known as the rapture, and that's what we talked about. But looking at it this way, if the church, this dispensation of the church age, this dispensation of grace began with the first people being baptized in Acts chapter 2 by the Holy Spirit, we can look at it realizing it's going to end the moment that last person trusts Jesus Christ. I don't know who that's going to be. And I just remember someone challenging me in Bible college saying, Ron, wouldn't it be awesome to be the person who leads that last person to Christ? You share your faith with someone, that's the last person that needs to come to Christ, and we're all taken to heaven. I would love to be the one who does that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be awesome to be the one in God's timetable and God's plan to lead that last person to Christ? But the challenge for us is we need to be doing it every day. We need to be sharing Christ with everyone we come in contact with. We need to understand that it's a future thing. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Christ is speaking of the Holy Spirit's coming as a future event. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, we need to understand in the Old Testament, before the day of Pentecost, before the book of Matthew, in Genesis through Malachi, known as the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did come upon people, but it was never through baptism or never through filling. He used them for certain specific tasks. So this is not something that was known in the Old Testament age. He never took up residence in a body until Christ returned to heaven. If you read through the book of Acts, starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 5 says, you will be baptized. He says you will be baptized because Christ was still here on earth. He was still talking and still preaching and still teaching. But the moment in Acts chapter 1 when he ascended into heaven, that's when that baptism occurred. Jesus was talking about it as a future event. But when you read through later in the book of Acts, or you read through any of the other epistles, any other books in the after the book of Acts, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but any book after Acts, they talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as having already taken place. So Christ in Acts 1:5 is saying, this is something that's going to happen. You will be baptized. Paul and the writers later came and talked about it. This is something that happened. All right, so the baptism of the Holy Spirit was future to Christ's ascension, but it happened at the moment of his ascension. And at the end of the church age, this dispensation of grace, when that last believer trusts in Christ, they'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit instantly, and then the tribulation period will begin, that 7 years that we looked at in the study of the end times. Okay, so it's a unique experience for all believers in this dispensation. Number two, it's a universal experience for all believers in this age. It's universal, meaning it can happen to all the people. It's not just people here at Draper Baptist Church. And by the way, it's not just for people who are Baptist. It's not just for people who believe the way I believe and teach on this the way I would teach. It's for all believers. All right, it's universal. That means there's brothers and sisters in Iraq and Iran and Turkey and all these countries that we would never want to visit because of all the Muslim turmoil and stuff over there. There's brothers and sisters over there who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. The letter of 1 Corinthians is written by Paul, and it's written to one of the saddest churches, one of the sorriest excuses for a congregation. I've often thought I would never want to be the pastor of a church in Corinth. Just, you remember, if you read through it, they compared preacher with preacher. They talked about there was fighting over doctrine. They were talking, people getting drunk at the Lord's table, and Paul had to address all those things. There was just fighting and arguing and bickering, and they certainly had problems. Yet, Paul says to them in that letter, you were all baptized. You were all baptized. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were all baptized. He says, we were all baptized as well. Talking, I'm identifying with you as your missionary preacher in the church of Corinth. I'm identifying with you and all your sin and your disgust and your sorriness as a congregation. We were baptized together. We need to understand that baptism is not just for spiritually mature people. It doesn't happen when we memorize half of the Old or the New Testament. It doesn't happen when we memorize 50 verses in the Bible and we achieve a little gold star on a memory packet or something. It doesn't happen when we lead three people to Christ. You know, we've done two. We've got to get one more so we can get that baptism. It doesn't happen to just spiritually mature. It happens to everyone. It's not dependent on our godliness. It's not dependent on our knowledge of the Bible. It's not dependent on our growth. It's not dependent on our experience or our background. Some of us came from a really messed up lifestyle. Some of us came from a beautiful home where both parents stayed together and your parents might have been leaders in the church. Maybe your parents were in ministry. And we would look at them and say, what a blessing they had. And this poor guy over here, he doesn't have enough experience spiritually, so he might not have the baptism. There are people who teach that. That you have to earn a certain grade. I want you to understand, God does not have a grade scale. God looks at each one of us the same. God looks at each one of us in love. And no Christian is ever told to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's not something to be sought. It's not something to be purchased. It's not something to be earned. It's not some type of second blessing. Or Paul would have given instructions in the book of 1 Corinthians to do that. But what he said is, we were all baptized. This reveals to us that it happens the moment we are born again, the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. Universal, it's unique, it's universal. Letter C is it unites believers to the body of Christ. We are baptized into the body. The body of Christ is a major doctrine in the New Testament. You can read about it in Ephesians 4. It says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all of us, through all and in all. I want you to understand this union of the believer to the body of Christ, we don't lose our individualism in that. We become part of the whole. And God gives each of us, even though we're united to this universal body of Christ, we each have a specific task to do. And we'll look at that again more next week with the filling and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But God gives us a unique and distinct task that only you can do. A unique position in the body of Christ that only you can fulfill. And it's important for us to understand that. We're united to the body, but every believer is essential in order for this body to function properly. Ephesians 4:16 says we are fitted and held together. We're fitted and held together. I am not mechanical. By any means, I've always been impressed with people who can take something apart and get it back together, and it works. I mean, I might get something back together and have, you know, half the parts laying here and all my fingers would be cut up because I messed up with the wrench. I'm not mechanical by any means, so I'm always impressed with people. I might be able to get it back together, but it wouldn't be fitted and working properly. That's what God is saying here, that we're fitted and held together by the Holy Spirit. God can do a work that I can't do. Bill can build from the ground up. I can drive a nail. I might miss it three times before I hit it once, but Bill can do that. Bill's gifted in that. Mark Morgan can take a car and can rebuild it. I mean, if you've seen some of the cars in his lot that come in that are totaled by the insurance company and then see it, I was going to say a month later, probably a little bit longer than a month later, huh, Mark? Mark's always so busy. Might be 3 or 4 months later, but the car is beautiful. The same car that came in. I could not do that. And I'm always impressed with that. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes us who are so messed up, so banged up, so hurting, and he drives the nails. He does the work that only he can do through his Holy Spirit. And he fits us, and he holds us together in work. We've already looked at this you and me relationship in John chapter 14, verse 20. But before salvation, we need to understand, we were in Adam. We were lost in our sin. We were partakers of a sin. We everything that Adam did and every sin that was mentioned in the Old Testament that we can read about, all the things in Sodom and Gomorrah, we're guilty of. So we were in Adam, partaking of his sin nature. But when we came to Christ for forgiveness, we need to understand that we've been removed from Adam and we've been placed in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us, listen to this, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I want to just tell you what that means is when Christ takes us out of Adam and that sin nature, he puts us into himself, we have a brand new position. I believe that many Christians fail to understand this. Many Christians fail to recognize this doctrine of this work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they miss the joy of their salvation. They continue to battle and think, I'm still part of that old nature. We don't realize we are new creatures in Christ. I took Spencer yesterday. We went to a Buffalo Bills game. They were playing the Steelers. Bills were 43-19. But anyway, I was just amazed to watch and listen to the fans. The Bills had several new players, and some of them didn't play yesterday. But last year, Rex Ryan, who's now their coach in Buffalo, was the head coach of the New York Jets. I don't like him. Even if I was tempted to like the Bills, I don't like him. But there were fans, and they cheered. They hated him last year. And then last night, or yesterday there were people holding up signs, welcome to Buffalo Rex, and welcome all these new players. Guys who played with teams that they hated last year are now on the Buffalo Bills, so now the Buffalo fans are screaming and cheering for them and hoping they do really well. They've got a new team. And that's what you and I are when we left our sin nature, when God took us and removed us from Adam and placed us in Christ. We're on a brand new team. And I like to picture that Max Lucado story, the book of the applause of heaven. Just think about the applause that we receive from the angels, the applause of heaven that's waiting for us. We're on a brand new team, the team of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that doctrine today. We are not part of the sin nature anymore. It still rears its ugly head and we still struggle with it, but we are brand new creatures in Christ. We are united to the body through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then letter D, it unites us to Christ himself. The same unity, listen to me, the same unity that existed between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit now exists between us and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He has taken us and put us in the body. But it also unites us with other believers. And again, you can look around just for a minute, look at the different people in the room here today, and are they all like you? Do they all dress like you? Do they all have the same background as you? They don't all have the same name as you. But just look around for a minute, just this small body of Christ of 40 or 50 believers, and then think about it being worldwide, that we could go to any church around the world that shares the gospel and preaches the gospel. They might not be the same as us. They might not worship the same as us, but you can go in and you can just feel that connection of being united with brothers and sisters in Christ. I've shared this before. I know I have. Our first Sunday when we went to Nigeria back 20 years ago, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, we went in and they asked me to preach. And we had just gotten off the plane like 2 days before and I had nothing prepared. And they just told me, you need to be ready to preach. So I just sat and listened. And there were maybe 300, 400 African worshipers. We didn't understand their language at all. And they just played on bongos and they sounded like they had a full symphony orchestra up there, just the way they sang and they lifted their voices to the Lord. And we just walked out of there. I just remember thinking about this the other day. I was preparing for this and just Cheryl and I and the team just got together and said, we didn't understand a thing that they said, but we knew that they were brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an amazing thing. And perhaps you've had that experience. Perhaps you've maybe been to a church where you did understand what was being said. And maybe it wasn't a Baptist church, but it was a church that's still in the Word of God. And you just felt that immediate connection. Even if you didn't know anyone else, you felt that there was that unity of the body of Christ. And that is through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If a oneness doesn't exist between believer and believer, you might be born again, but there's certainly sin that is there. And life in the child of God is the same life that God bestowed on his son, the same life that resurrected his son from the dead, the same life that empowered his son to do the miracles. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says this, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have also been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. God took us from that old nature, put us in the new nature, so that we could have unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, I have probably 15 books up there of theology with a former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, talking about this ministry of baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, a sphere is that which surrounds an object on every side and even penetrates that object. To be within a sphere is to partake of all that is in it and all that it imparts. Thus the bird is in the air and the air is in the bird. The fish is in the water and the water is in the fish. The iron is in the fire and the fire is in the iron. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Christ is in the sphere of the believer's position and in us. He encompasses, surrounds, encloses, and indwells the believer. The believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. Through the baptism with the Spirit, the Christian has become such an organic part of Christ as the branch is part of the vine or the member is a part of the body. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does to us. It makes us united with Jesus Christ. I want to read something else to you that really struck me this week. I had never seen this before. I found it I don't even remember where I found it. I'm not even sure who wrote it, but I was so impressed with it, and it just struck me. It was kind of written as a little bit of a story looking at the early church. But I want you to listen to it, and I want you to ask, how are we at Draper Baptist at fulfilling what this guy is talking about? Are we quick to judge? Do we look for unity in the body of Christ? Do we look for unity with Christ? Listen to how this man talks about it. He's looking back again at what happened in Acts chapter 1. He said, even in the early church, they found it difficult to adapt to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let me ask you a question. They were commanded to do something. Did they? The Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts 2, but it took until Acts 8:1 before they decided to go out of Jerusalem. He said, I can just imagine them in Jerusalem and God's trying to talk to them. Remember, you're supposed to go into all of Judea and Samaria, and nobody's moving until the great persecution comes. Then they say, oh, that Judea and that Samaria, even when the message still hadn't gotten through. In Acts chapter 10, God sends Peter to Caesarea to preach to a Roman. When he gets back, they called a big meeting and were ready to give him a roasting. The church was angry. Remember that? Paul went to the Romans, and they weren't Jews, and the Jewish leaders, they were so angry with him. You went to the uncircumcised and you preached the gospel? You actually ate with the Gentiles? Then Peter defends the grace of God by telling them what happened. They are ready to lay into him for preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised. And Peter tells them how God filled the Gentiles with the Holy Spirit, just like he had done for them. They're all ready for a fight. And then suddenly they realize, hey guys, it seems that God has overruled our plans. We better let this one go. What a blow to their theology, this guy says. But how sad that we, the church, are so often so slow to comply with the changes that God is bringing about. The changes that God is bringing about. I love change. My former youth staff, I used to change things we didn't do the same activity every year. We didn't do the same things every year. And some of the adults on the staff, some of them were older than me, and they said, well, Pastor Ron, we don't like change. You change everything. And I said, well, teens want change. They don't want to have the same thing every year. They don't want to do the same thing. And then we got to adults, and some adults in the church, they said, we don't like change. When we went from being the more of the laid-back traditional service, and we went to a pretty contemporary service, the older people didn't like that. And then we said, well, we need more of a balance. And then the young people who were ahead of the praise team and wanted that contemporary service, when we said we need more of a balance, well, we've done it this way for a year and a half now. We can't go back. We can't change. It was funny that the young people got mad at the old people for not wanting to change until we told the young people that they needed to change a little bit, and then they got mad. But we don't like to see sometimes what God is doing. We get frustrated when we look at our nation and we say, God can't be working here. We look around us and we see some people coming to Christ, and we see some churches expanding and some churches getting bigger and others dying away, and we say, something's wrong here. Those churches aren't preaching the gospel. They're not holding true to the things of Christ, or they wouldn't be attracting a crowd. We sit too often in judgment. Folks, we need to be careful of what we do. How often do we judge people who worship differently than we do? How often do we judge people who are different than me? They might use a different version of the Bible. I know many of you have a King James Version. That's what I learned when I was a little kid. I teach out of the NIV. Normally when I'm teaching young people, I speak out of this. This is the New American Standard. I'm not locked into one. There's some people who hate that. When I told you, when I went to Jamaica and I was invited to preach there, I went and I had everything prepared. All my notes were out of the New American Standard. And I got up, and just before I went, the pastor looked at my Bible and said, that's not King James, is it? I said, no. He goes, you can't preach out of that. I said, you got to be kidding me. And he goes, nope. He said, you can use my King James. And I said, okay, I'll use your King James and read that. But I said, I'm going to use my notes. I have verses written in my notes. I'm going to use the New American Standard. He was fine with it. I don't know if he was fine with it. He let me preach. But they didn't like that. There was something that was different. And they were judging the heart of a pastor who was coming to minister to his people. You've probably heard that. My mom, I've told you that before, my mom would get so angry because in her church was, I don't know what, 800, 900 people, and ushers came down and they had jeans and t-shirts on. And it was a very young church. They were seeing people saved, and my mom was saying, they can't be Christians. That's not the way I was brought up. I remember coming home from school one time, and I had a deck of cards. And my mom, it was against the rules in my house. You weren't supposed to play cards because they were used for gambling. Anybody brought up that way? Okay. And I played cards at school, and I just didn't play it at the house. And I had the deck of cards, and she was so upset. No, Ron, you need to repent. But yet, I had people who tell me that in my last church who played solitaire on the computer. It was okay to do it on the computer as long as you didn't have a deck of cards in your hand. You see, it's so funny. We get so hung up on rules, and we get so hung up on things, we miss what God is doing. We hear about churches seeing people come to Christ, and we judge the way they're doing it. I want to ask you, do you fight against what God is bringing about? I want to give you a warning. It's not them that needs to change. It's you. It's me. When we fight against what the Holy Spirit is trying to do is uniting us into this body of Christ and uniting us with Christ himself, we need to understand we can't fight against the Holy Spirit. When God is doing a miracle, let's be thankful for it. When we see people coming to Christ, let's not ask, oh, how did they do it? Oh, they did it through a rock concert. That can't happen there. A Christian rock concert. Well, people can't truly be saved if it happened there. Or if they didn't use the New American Standard, if someone came to Christ through the King James, that's not the way I would do it. Folks, we need to understand, we need to be united with the body of Christ. The believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. Let's rejoice when we hear about people turning to Christ, okay? Let's not judge them. Let's understand who we are. We're united in Christ, and we're united to the body of Christ. Father, I thank you so much for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the things that you want to do in me and want to do in us. And Lord, I pray that I would not cause anything to limit that use. Lord, help me not to be judgmental. Help me not to be critical. Help me not to be angry. Lord, sometimes I struggle with my own lack of passion sometimes for ministry and sometimes feeling like, why do what I'm doing? Sometimes we just struggle when we see so many people who could be here who aren't. And we just struggle with all those things. We just struggle with why aren't they here? What needs to change? What do we need to do differently? Lord, help us to stand on your word. Help us to love you. Help us to proclaim your ministry and your love to those around us. Allow you to do the work. And Lord, help us never to judge what you're doing, the work that you're doing in hearts and lives, even if it's different than what we're doing. Help us to realize through the baptism of the Spirit, you've united us to the body, but you've united us to yourself as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.